Let's rejoice and be glad in it. Let's come and sing his praise. He's a great king, worthy of great praise. Lift your voice with us. Let's sing.
Good morning, family. Hey, and a hearty good morning and welcome to our viewers online. Hey, just a couple of quick announcements here. If you have not signed up yet for the Pie Clinic that's happening this Saturday in the chapel, 9:30 to 11:30.
Here, in this room.
Oh, in this room.
Yeah.
Never mind, scratch that. Right here in the worship center. We're going to have registrations out in the courtyard today because the deadline is this Tuesday. Is there going to be online registration as well?
There's, yes, online registration at fbcpaso.org. And we are almost to capacity, but we want everyone who wants to come and join us for this. Whether you know how to make a pie or not, we have all kinds of prizes that Teresa and I have been gathering for anything from peeling an apple, you know, without breaking the peel. Can you do that, ladies? Like that kind of a thing, to wearing your apron, your best apron, all kinds of things. We're going to have a blast.
Amen. And the neat thing is we have a number of our high school ladies going as well. So this is an opportunity to minister to generations that are going to come up and be leaders and parents and adults in the church. It's a great opportunity for evangelism and outreach, reconnection. So this is going to be a phenomenal event. Secondly, we have our continuing student ministry fundraiser for our winter event. We're going to be having ticket sales out here at the 10 o'clock hour and right after church. Tickets are $35 a ticket, but just to make sure that we're clear, this is for a family of four, this spaghetti feed. This isn't just one person. This is going to feed a family of four at least. So go ahead and support our students with that. And with that, let's get back to worship.
Church, just stand. Today we're going to be considering joy. And how joy sets us apart as believers. And of all people, we are the most able to rejoice on this day because of our King. Let's sing. The splendor of the King. Most times. Church, as we were singing there, I was thinking, did you know that the ocean is not actually blue? You know that? We see the ocean as blue because we see the sky reflected in the water, and we see that blue color, right? But last night, Robert and I, we got to go sailing in Santa Barbara, and then we went and got hamburgers and ate them on the beach for dinner before we went home. And we watched the sunset. And wouldn't you know that that ocean turned every single shade of color you can imagine. It wasn't blue anymore. It was pink. It was yellow. It was orange. It was blue. It was green. It was this deepest lilac that I had never seen in the ocean before. I don't know. We just sing those words, right? Like that our King, he wraps himself in light. And I just started wondering, what's it going to be like when the Son of Man comes in the clouds, the light of the world, and he casts an entirely different hue on the earth. And we see in ways we've never seen before. That which we thought was is entirely transformed. Can you imagine? If that doesn't give you cause for joy, I don't know. I would have to say, with Pastor Frank, your wood is wet. Right? Lord, we want to see you. We know, Lord, that one day with our own eyes we will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds and the saints with him. We know, Lord, that the sky will break open, that heaven and earth, Lord, in your presence will want to flee away. So great is your glory and majesty. Pray, Father, that you would give us a new and a renewed vision this morning of who you are. That we, Lord, might answer the prayer of your Son, that we might have joy and have it to the full, Lord, that we might make your own joy complete in ours. So help us, Lord, see you. Not with our earthly eyes, Father, but with the eyes of our spirit, we pray.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Worthy.
Amen. Thank you. That's beautiful. Describing the magnificence of the Lord. Good morning, men and women of God. Are you ready to be a blessing? Did you hear the difference? Are you ready to be a blessing? Did you come to be a blessing? Boy, you guys are just a little bit quiet. Okay. Are you? Amen. Are you ready to be a blessing?
Yeah.
Amen. Yeah, that's what it's all about. We're coming here to encourage one another, to bless one another, to walk into the very presence of Almighty God. And we're singing these songs. Think we're just putting music to our prayers. And so it's a wonderful time. So this is our wonderful moment to gather in His name, but also that we may take an offering to His glory and for your joy. So let's present ourselves before the Lord. Father, we've come. Here we are today, your sons, your daughters, and we present ourselves to you. We come before you with gladness in the name of Jesus, the Christ Himself, asking the outpouring of your blessing upon us and that we would become a blessing one to another, that we would be an encouragement one to another, that, Father, the joy that you have restored to us, that salvation, that rebirth, that resurrection, that new spirit, that transformation of our mind would be felt and seen by everyone around us, that we would bless men and women, boys and girls, all the days of our life with the presence of your glory, that, Father, we would seek your goodness in all circumstances and we would find joy at all moments. We will give thanksgiving to you and praise and joy. So, Father, these finances we're about to present, we do with happiness, gladness, and the fullness of the joy of the Holy Spirit. We pray a blessing on our pastor today as he proclaims your eternal breath. Father, you have equipped him right well. You have seasoned him. You've sanctified him. You've made him holy. Take the library within his soul and grab a hold of it and speak to us the magnificence of all that you are and what we have become in eternal life. So thank you for this moment. Thank you for allowing us to be here to be an encouragement. And may this be one of those days that it will be tattooed in our soul, a living tattoo, the magnificence. We were there on that day when you overwhelmed us. Thank you for this day in the love of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Like a shepherd.
that I like. Bunch of rednecks in church today. I know it. Good morning. How are we doing today? Awesome. Great. Hey, kids, if you need to run out the door and see Mr. McLaughlin, do so right now. And pray that your parents are here when it's all over. They may decide to go out and have a good time. All right, you got your Bible? Open it up, if you will, to the book of Nehemiah, all the way back in the Old Testament. I know that's a long journey for you, but go to Nehemiah, Ezra, Nehemiah. Book of Nehemiah, great book, chapter 8. I read an article in Reader's Digest about a drama troupe. Claire, you'll like this because it's a drama troupe. High school students that had raised money to go over to Europe to do their plays. They had raised money and they set it all up. They were going to go to 8 different places in Europe, and they were really pumped and excited. They got to the very first one in Scotland, and they spent the night, they got refreshed, they got up, and somebody came and announced the news to them, and it was bad news. They said the playhouse had a flood in it the last couple of days, and we're not going to be able to have it fixed for you to do your drama. Well, the kids were obviously disappointed. But the local community heard about it, and the local pastor heard about it. So he came to the drama team, and he said, I tell you what, why don't you do your play at the church? We'll open up the church, and you can do it right here. Well, they were excited about that, and they said yes. And the pastor said, one condition. Well, what is it? That we can have a private performance before everybody else for the people in our congregation. Would you do that? And they said, we would love to do that. That'd get us an opportunity to work out all the bugs and the kinks and everything. It'd be perfect. So the church gathered together. The drama team was there. Everybody was ready, and they began the first act of the play. It was a romantic comedy. Now, the first act was just kind of setting everything up. And you know how it is, introducing the characters. And there was a little bit of humor in it, but not a whole lot. And the church just kind of sat there, smiled, didn't really say much. But then the drama guy said, okay, now this is going to be the second act. This is where the whole thing really gets funny. And so they began to do the second act. And it was hilarious. But nobody in the church did anything. They just sat there stone-faced. Oh, no. Third act is coming up. What are we going to do? The drama director thought to himself, maybe it's our American accents. Maybe it's our sense of humor. We have a different sense of humor in America than they do here. Maybe we're just missing them completely. We're blowing it. But nevertheless, the third act, let's do it. Let's really pour it out there. They'll really get this. And they did the third act. They did a wonderful job of the third act. And it was all over. And not a person laughed in the entire building. Well, after that was done, the director was really, really concerned. In fact, he said, you know, we really think that we failed here. And the guy said, well, we have a reception afterwards, and we would like you to come to the reception. And so at the reception, the whole church was gathered. The drama troupe was there, and they were all talking amongst themselves. And all the people could say was how wonderful it was, how joy it is. It was just the greatest production they've ever seen. They absolutely loved it. And finally, somebody asked the question, how come nobody laughed when it was supposed to be a comedy? And the person turned to him and said, well, we can't laugh. It's church. Think about it. Some of us, that's absolutely true. We think church is like health food. It smells bad, tastes funny, but it's good for you. We don't want to have anything to do with it. In fact, Mark Twain said this, I never made a success of a lecture delivered in a church yet. People are afraid to laugh in church. They can't be made to do it in any possible way. That's a secular guy looking at the Christian community and saying to himself, there's a problem. You say, what's the problem? The problem is this. If we were made in the image of God, and God dwells in perfect joy and love in Trinitarian union, then why can't we? Listen to what the psalmist says. Just listen to these words. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is what? Fullness of joy. At your right hand there are what? pleasures evermore. Do you believe that? Because in the presence of God, there is joy for all people who come to Him. There is joy and pleasure in knowing our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing of His love, knowing of His grace. And when we gather together as His people, it is our job to reflect upon His love for us this day, to know that He loves us. People, I want to say this, as we're getting ready to move into the holiday season, or as I like to call it, the holy day season, this is a time for joy. It has been given to us because God has blessed us, and we of all people should reflect it. Let me tell you, we need a revival today. We really do. We need a revival in church. We need a revival among pastors. We need a revival among the people of God. We need a revival so that they can actually see the joy of the Lord in us. That is what God made you for, to enjoy Him and to know Him. Think about that. The chief end of man is to bring glory to God, to know Him and enjoy Him forever. I don't want to wait till heaven to start that. I want to get in on it right now. I want His pleasures at my right hand to be enjoyed forever, and I want His fullness of life in me no matter what happens. Amen? Well, in your passage today, we're coming up to a group of people, the Israelites in Nehemiah chapter 8, who are in desperate need of a revival. They're lacking joy completely. You can understand the reason why there's no joy. They've been 70 years in captivity. God has disciplined them. Nebuchadnezzar has passed. Nebuchadnezzar came through and destroyed the city and took them off into Babylonian captivity. They've been there for 70 years. Let's say you grew up in that Babylonian captivity, which has now been transferred power to the Persian king. And you're in that city of Babylon. And you hear people talk of the old days and what it used to be like, but you don't know what they're talking about because you've never been there. Your grandpa and grandma tells you how wonderful it is, how beautiful it is in the land of milk and honey, and you're saying to yourself, I've never been there. What are they talking about? When you invite your neighbors over to your house, they come and they have lunch with you, and they get served a different kind of food because you eat kosher. When they listen to your mom and dad talk, they talk funny because they have an accent from where they have been. They do not understand what it is to live there in Jerusalem. You are a new person, and this person doesn't know what it's like in the old ways of Jerusalem. And yet, God is about to do something incredible. God is about to release the people from their sin. God is about to bless them. God is on the move. God is saying, I am going to move you back to Jerusalem. It is a time for joy. And Nehemiah comes along and he takes the people of God back to Jerusalem with him. And they're wondering, what is it going to be like? What is it going to look like? And suddenly they get there and there must have been heartache everywhere. Heartache because the walls have been knocked down. The gates have been burned with fire. Everything is overgrown with thorns and thistles, and it looks absolutely terrible. And their heart must sink on the inside, thinking, this is not like the Jerusalem that I remember. But Nehemiah is not to be discouraged. The people of God are not to be discouraged. In fact, Nehemiah commands them and says, get busy, people. Get busy building the walls and building the gates. Get ready. And for 52 days, they labor. And finally, at the end of the 52 days, Nehemiah, Ezra gather all the people of God together in the court of God. And he is about to speak to them. For they have been there for 52 days and have worked and are tired and desperately need to be refreshed. They've been 70 years in captivity. They have not heard the word of the Lord. And they're gathered together finally, 50,000 of them, to hear the word of the Lord. And so we read this in verse 3 down through verse 6. He read, Ezra read from it, the Word of God. Can you imagine him bringing this massive scroll? The text tells us that they had built a wooden platform, a podium, and he sets the scroll down. And as he sets the scroll and begins to unroll it, he begins to read to the people. He read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday. 6 hours. That's pastor's favorite verse. He read and preached for 6 hours. And notice this, the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. They loved it. They were listening to God's word for the very first time. They were starved for his word. I wonder what it must have been like as he unrolled and furled that scroll and he began to read from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. I can't even begin to imagine. Bereshit bara Elohim eth shamayin eth waheretz. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then he opened it up to the place of the law. And he began to read to them the law of God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. And we read, as they heard the words of the Lord, they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Incredible. They heard the story of creation and how God made them and their purpose in life. They heard the story of Noah and the ark and how God saved man. They hear the story of Abraham and Sarah and Joseph and his brothers. They hear of the Egyptian captivity. They hear of Moses and Miriam and Aaron. They hear the Ten Commandments stories that they have heard. Now they're actually reading from the text for the very first time. And I can possibly imagine what that must have been like. But they fell to the ground. And not only did they fell to the ground, you need to understand this. They began to weep. They were crying. They were crying before the Lord. Why were they crying? They were crying because they realized how far they had been removed from God's law. They began crying because they realized, perhaps for the first time, why they had been sent into captivity. They were weeping with great tears. This is a holy day. And they are experiencing brokenness, misery, experiencing failure. You ever had a moment like that in your life? Where it just seems to all come crashing down on you? When you feel like you're a failure? When you feel like everything that you've attempted to do in your life hasn't worked out? In fact, you can even come to the conclusion that you even wonder why you're even on the face of this earth. You can get so down and so discouraged. But God is about to do something. God is about to do what only He can do. He gives them a command. And listen to this command. Listen to it. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and the scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people and said to the people, ready? This day is holy to the Lord God. This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. What? Wait a minute. We just heard the law of God read. You just told us the commandments and we realize how broken we are. You are just now giving to us this eternal breath that we have longed for. And in the midst of that, you're saying this is a holy day unto the Lord. And this holy day unto the Lord, we are not to weep. Are you kidding me? What's going on? Don't you understand? This is church. You can't have joy in church. You got to be sorrowful. You got to go and you've got to mourn. But that's not what the word of the Lord says. In fact, He gives them this instruction. Not only do not weep, but I want you to eat the fat and to drink the sweet wine. What? I want you to feast. Well, can I get an amen, church? It's my favorite verse in the Bible. I want you to eat the fat, drink the sweet wine, send portion to those who have nothing. Be prepared, for this day is holy to the Lord, and do not be grieved. Why? For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Whoa. Oh, I think we're about to learn something here. I think Nehemiah and Ezra want to teach us and help us understand. Because when I look at this text, I usually say to myself, wait a minute, this doesn't make sense. The people who have been in captivity have been there for so long. God is disciplining them, and suddenly everything now flips and they come back, and God says, I want you to rejoice, to eat of the food, to drink of the sweet wine, to give food to those who do not have anything, and celebrate. Why? Because you need joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. He is saying to these people, like he said in Isaiah 40, comfort the people of Israel, speak tenderly to them. Their warfare is ended. Her iniquity is pardoned. She has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now the time of discipline is over. The time is to rejoice. And these are holy days, people. Holy days where he calls on them not to repent, but to rejoice in what God is doing and what God has done. He wants them to remember that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. They had been through enough hard times, and God says that is enough. When you read the word of God and your heart was touched and you began to weep, I understand your sorrow. I understand your pain. I understand your confession. Those are tears, weeping of confession. But understand this, church, people of God, Israel, you cannot live there broken like that all the time. Yes, we need to confess. Yes, we need to understand and rectify with God our behavior. And yes, we need to repent. But you cannot live there forever. He doesn't want his people to live there. He wants his people to be there, to move through that, and to end up in a place of joy. Because it's the joy of the Lord that gives you your strength for the next challenge. Because you realize his love never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. From this day forward, every morning, God is faithful to you. Forgives you, loves you. His grace is with you. So this is a day in which he has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. People, we're moving into the holidays. The holy days they are. And they are going to be days of joy. And I know for some people, the holidays are not joyous times. They really aren't. Perhaps you remember a loved one who is not going to be celebrating Christmas and Thanksgiving with you this year. And that's sadness to your heart. This whole COVID thing that is going on. What a bummer that is. What a bummer it is to have the governor of the state of California say, have no more than 6 people in your house, stay 6 feet apart, and wear a mask, and don't sing. Like I read on Facebook, somebody said, we're going to have a funeral which we can have 30 people, and we're going to have it for the turkey. Maybe the election didn't go your way. Maybe you've lost a business during this time. Maybe this is the hard and most difficult. Maybe your guy that you voted for didn't get elected. By the way, I have figured out when the rapture is going to take place. I was up all last night. January 19th, 2021, the rapture is coming. That doesn't light your fire. Your wood is wet. Listen, this is a time not to lament, but a time to to sing, a time to rejoice. God literally gave to Israel holidays, holy days, and the rhythm of a calendar for the purpose and reason so they don't live in grief their entire life, but to go through the rhythms of life. Understand there is a day of atonement. Understand there is a day to confess sin. There is a day to weep, to lament, to mourn. But when it comes to the holy days, that is not a time, Israel. I do not want you to do that. I want you to remember of my goodness and my love. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. At a time like we're living in right now, when everything is trying to steal your joy. The newscasters are trying to steal my joy. They're trying to tell me how bad it is in life. They're trying to tell me all of these things that if I get this thing, I'm going to die. Praise God, I'll just go to be with Jesus. Death is not something we fear, people. Do you realize? I mean, I don't want to die in that sense. You know what I'm saying? I don't want to die. I want to be here for my kids and my grandkids and my great-grandkids and Gus's great-great-great-grandchildren. He had a birthday yesterday. Do you realize that? He had a birthday. Man. Got a card in the mail and everything from the president. President Lincoln sent him a card and said, "Happy birthday." Church, this is a day to rejoice. This is a day to delight in the Lord because He's forgiving, He's gracious, He's compassionate. We read, it says in verse 8, they read from the book of the law of God clearly. And notice this, they gave assent so that the people understood the reading. In other words, when He was reading, when He was preaching, He talked to them about what the Word of God means. And what He said to them is simply the meaning of the text. And the meaning of the text is this, the joy of the Lord is your strength. I'm afraid sometimes in church, it's just the opposite. We're really good at making people feel bad and guilty. I have enough guilt in my life. I had a next door neighbor to the right and to the left of me growing up who were Roman Catholics. Roman Catholics are professionals at guilt. If you grew up Roman Catholic, you know what I'm talking about. There is no joy. You are bad, 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 and most of you are really bad. I already know that. That's why I ran to Christ. Because He was the only hope for my life. And now that I've been washed and bought by the precious Lamb of God, He looks at me clothed in the righteousness of His Son, spot free, and says, "You are my child. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I will be with you for all eternity." Oh, praise God. That's what the Word of God says, people. And we need to make a decision. Are you going to believe it this morning? Are you going to trust in that? In fact, look at the text. He says in verse 10, "Go your way, eat of the fat, the drink, the sweet, the wine. Send portions to those who do not have anything. This day is a holy day. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." I looked at that word for joy. Looked it up in the Hebrew text that I was studying, a hiphael, for those of you who don't know that. It is a commandment that has been given to us, a commandment that we are to rejoice in the Lord. It means to rejoice or to make glad. And He connects that as a commandment. In other words, He's not just giving it to you as an option. He's saying, here's a commandment, rejoice. You want to know what to do with your life? Be filled with joy. That's what you do. Why? Because it gives you the strength of the Lord. Isn't that good? Knowing that He has overcome everything. Know that He loves me. I love His high priestly prayer. I was reading it this morning in John 15. "These things I have spoken to you." This is Jesus talking. "These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you." I want to just give you a hint, a suggestion today. Did you know that God's joy wants to be inside of you? God's joy, He gives to you. And He wants your joy to be full. Oh, man. Praise God. God loves me. He has given me His grace. He has given me His love. He has forgiven me. In fact, that's not the only commandment in the Bible about joy. Listen to this. Delight yourself in the Lord. Do you realize to delight is also a commandment of God? He is saying to you, not delight in the sense of delight yourself, period. Not hedonism, where you just simply make choices that please you. He is saying, delight yourself. I'm commanding you to discover the greatness and the beauty of our Lord and to take great joy in Him. Because what happens when I do that is the desires of my heart change, and He gives me His desires, and His desires are holy, delightful desires, and He gives me a joy and a beauty and a picture of His majesty, His power, His grace, His promises to us as the people of God, and we then delight in Him with great joy. Oh, that's what I want. I want that more than anything. In fact, the way I'm going to say this sounds a little funny to you. I'm going to say this. Make joy your duty. Not a duty in the sense of this is a bummer, but a duty as a delight. I get up every day and you know what I do? I fight for joy. When I'm in my study and I'm preparing messages, when I go there and I'm studying God's Word, I'm trying to understand what this text says. I'm trying to get it translated. I am trying to understand the words and how they relate to each other. But more than anything, it is a battle in my soul for a fight for joy, because I will not leave this book, Father, until You bless me. I will not put down this book until I read from Your Word that You love me, because that's what Your text says and that's what Your Word says, and I want to delight in You. And more than anything, in preparing a message, I want to see You. And I want You to change me so that when I stand before Your people, they will see the joy of what God has done and they will delight in the Lord and His Word. That's the job of what it is to be a man of God and a pastor. I don't care who you are. That's a job of a man of God. To have your soul so impacted by the Word of God that your life is changed. And when people see you, they see Christ, because they certainly don't see it in the world around them today. I had to go into Target the other day to get my medicine. And you got to wear a mask. Bummer. I hate those things. You know what the worst thing about wearing a mask is? I mean, it's not, I mean, you're not only sucking the exhaust pipe, but here's the thing about wearing a mask is you can't see anybody smile. And you know what? Satan loves that. Oh, he loves that. He just wants to see you scour. He just wants to see you frown. And so I was there getting my medicine. This lady at the counter was helpful. She was not having a good day. She was, even when she was hitting the register's keys, she was going, "That'll be $5.86. She was just angry. And I grabbed my stuff, and I looked at her. She looked at me. I pulled down my mask, and I said, "Have a wonderful day." Then I put it back up. She just needed to see a smile on somebody's face to know that life is really not that bad. That there are challenges and there are difficulties. Yes, there are hard times, but let me tell you something. God is greater than all of your troubles in the world. That's what David discovered in the midst of trials and tribulations and enemies triumphing over him. He realized the grace of God is greater than any of my sin. Oh, now some of you think I'm talking today about temperament. That's what you think I'm talking about. You classify the people in two worlds. There are the takers of the world. That's in Winnie the Pooh, by the way. I got grandkids and they're at the age where they like Winnie the Pooh, so you get a Winnie the Pooh illustration. But a tigger is happy-go-lucky, bouncy, bouncy, bouncy everywhere he goes. And then his counterpart, yeah, Eeyore, have a wonderful day. Jesus loves me. I'm not talking about your temperament, because some of us have a disposition like that. Some of us do. But what I'm talking about is a joy that even overrides your disposition. Do you know what I'm talking about? Because if the joy of the Lord is my strength, and if I delight in the Lord, and He gives me the desires of my heart is fundamentally changed by Him, and suddenly I find out that Eeyore can sing. That Eeyore can praise God. You want that? That's what I want. In fact, here's what's remarkable. When you read through the Psalms, this is interesting. Was reading through some of the Psalms on Saturday, and Psalm 13 struck me. It's an interesting psalm. Notice what he says. He says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" Where do you think he's at right there? When he's saying to God, "Are you going to forget me forever?" Where do you think he's at emotionally? "How long will you hide your face from me?" He's not a good place. "How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day?" Whew. "How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" And I love this in verse 3. "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God, light up my eyes lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him." Do you hear what he's doing? He's fighting for joy. He's at war. He is saying, "God, answer me, delight me, give me the light in my eyes. I don't want to die like this. I don't want my enemies to prevail over me. Light me up with your joy. Consider me, God, look at me, answer me." And then here's what he says in verse 5. "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation." And not only that, verse 6, "I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Oh, amen to that. Fighting for joy, my friends, is what we do every day. Trusting in his steadfast love, which tells me this, when I find myself in the pits, I may not be trusting, I may not be contemplating his love, I may not be delighting in the God who loves me, and I am not reflecting upon his bounty for me, and God is saying, "No, I want you at this moment to be joyful." Oh, Pastor Mike, come on. There are bad things that happen. People talk bad about you. People say horrible things about you, and you want me to be joyful at that? Are you kidding me? Well, let me tell you and read you the words of a guy that was in jail. He was really in jail. And people were saying horrible things about him. Not only that, the church was saying bad things about him. There were people called Judaizers who were saying that he has twisted the message, that he has gone off the rails in the deep end. And because of his work and because of his labor of love, where he has exhausted himself, he's tired and he's fatigued and he's in jail. And he picks up a pen and he says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." Paul, you're in jail. What's the matter with you? Is your brain not working? There are people here who don't like you. Rejoice in the Lord. Sometimes. Always. "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." Well, if you have the problems that I have, "Do not be anxious about everything." My whole world's coming down. "But in everything by prayer and supplication." With what? Oh, ho, ho. This passage you preach, I tell you what. That's a Thanksgiving passage right there. "In everything, prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God." Why? Because he understands where you are at. He understands who you are. He understands what you're up against. And you know what? He is on your side. And if God is on your side, I would say that you've got really good odds of succeeding, wouldn't you? Because no matter what happens, this I know, Christ is mine. and I will enjoy Him for all eternity by trusting in Him and rejoicing in Him. And what Paul is saying is that rejoicing in the Lord and trusting in Him supersedes all of our problems, even to the point where we have thanksgiving. And notice this, here's a result of that living. And the peace of God. Do you have the peace of God in your life? Do you really? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. You say, I don't understand this. You're right. You don't. But it surpasses all understanding, and I love this, will guard your hearts and your minds. You need to guard it with grace. You need to guard it with thanksgiving, because God loves you. And at this time, He calls the people of God at this place in their life to a feast. And a feast is a holy day. It is a holiday. Yes, there are times for mourning. There's the Day of Atonement. But there are also days designed by God for intentional, deliberate rejoicing and feasting. And this, as I see it, is one of those times. Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest, and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to the people, this is a holy day, a day to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people weep as they heard the words of the law. And Nehemiah says, stop your weeping. Let it be turned to joy. Now, I know when you read this passage of Scripture, this sounds completely counterintuitive. I get that. But I want you to understand there is a healthy tension in God's word between our repentance and our joy. Because yes, you do need to repent. Yes, you do need to confess your sins. But the point of confessing your sin and repentant is to move through that so that you can experience the fullness of joy. Because repentance and confession of your sins reminds you of the grace of God. And when you apprehend and comprehend the grace of God as it's stated in the Word of God, it will flood your soul with joy and it will move you through to rejoicing. But some of us want to stay broken and want to stay to a place where we really don't understand. We stay there. We grieve. We mourn. We want more guilt. We want more shame. We want more conviction, because we think if we just break ourselves greater and with greater intensity, we're going to be more spiritual. Doesn't work that way. You should be convicted, yes. You should have sorrow, yes. You should have confession, yes. But then what do we do after that? We heap on the blame, the guilt, the condemnation, and the grief. It's not meant to be that way. I am to be convicted of my sin. I am to have sorrow for my sin. I am to confess my sin. I am to ask God to forgive me of my sin, and He says He will. And then I move to rejoice because He has forgiven me. Maybe some of you are stuck right there. I talk to people all the time. And I hear of the brokenness in their soul, grieving over a marriage that was lost, grieving over choices that they've made that were not right, grieving over the people that they've lost, grieving over their sin. Is it appropriate to grieve? Yes. Visit repentance as often as you need it. But dwell on the joy and the grace of God. Does it make sense what I'm saying? And not only does He want us to rejoice in this, He wants us to enjoy it with food and drink and sweet wine. He gives them a practical way to rejoice. He says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to gather food. And if you read the Hebrew text, to eat of the fat and the drink and the sweet wine, He's talking about the choicest stuff. He's talking about if you were going to the supermarket, don't buy select U.S. beef. Don't buy choice U.S. beef. Buy prime U.S. beef. I didn't know this. There are 8 cuts of meat. I had no idea. There's prime, there's choice, there's select. Moving down the list, standard, commercial, utility. Cutter and Canner. It's McDonald's. I checked. McDonald's has a C-minus grade for their beef. And you know where they get it? China. In-N-Out Burger gets theirs from Harris Beef Ranch. So you know where you'll find me. I'm going for U.S. Prime, baby. That is what he's saying, is and to enjoy it. And so when you gather for Thanksgiving, enjoy it. Send portions to those who don't have anything prepared. Don't send gifts. Send gifts of food. Send gifts of wine. Say to people, enjoy. This is a time that God has given to us. Let us rejoice, for He is our Lord. Let us rejoice, for He has forgiven of us of our sins. Let us rejoice, for there's no one like the Lord. Listen to this, Psalm 32. I love this. This is a tough psalm. It's a psalm of His contrition and repentance. Probably written after His bad situation with Bathsheba. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Though my groaning all the day, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. Listen to his conviction. My strength was dried up. You see how his strength is dried up? It's not full. By the summer heat, I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I confessed, I exposed it. Verse 5, I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgive the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at the time when you may be found. Let me tell you, you can find God anytime. If you know what it is to be broken over your sin, here's what I want you to do. I want you to have the conviction of the Word of God. I want you to have genuine sorrow in your heart. I want you to confess that sin before God and ask Him to forgive you of your iniquity. Then I want you to experience His forgiveness. I don't care what your mind or Satan is trying to tell you, what a horrible person you are. I want you to rejoice in what God has done then, because you are a forgiven people. Listen to what David says. In fact, this is the pattern in the Psalms. I love this. This is the pattern. He speaks of his brokenness, his contrition, his sorrow, and then he moves into that to God's greatness and God's forgiveness. He never stays there long. He doesn't live there. He visits it because it needs to be visited, but he doesn't dwell in it. Be not like the horse or a mule. We have a lot of different creative names for mules. I can read your mind. Do not be like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with a bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but, adversity, the steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Amen. You can shout better than that. Let's give an amen to the Lord. Amen. Amen, Father. You love us with a great love. Thank you. You know, I was in my study thinking about this. And I don't know how I got there, but I got to a website of church signs. You ever seen a website of church signs? The signs they put out there? I just want to share a couple of them with you. Forgive your enemy, it messes with their heads. Isn't that good? Social distancing does not apply to God. Draw near to Him. Look at this one. Whoever stole our AC units, keep one. It's hot where you're going. I thought that was wonderful. Listen, I got to wrap up. Let me close you with these thoughts. Jonathan Edwards, one of my great heroes, he wrote a sermon on Psalm 73:25. The psalm is this: Whom have I in heaven but you? And beside you, I desire nothing on earth. The title of the message is God, the best portion of the Christian. Hence, we may learn that whatever changes a godly man passes through, he is happy, because God, who is unchangeable, is his portion. Though he meet with temporal losses and be deprived of many, yea, all of his temporal enjoyments, yet God, whom he prefers before all, still remains and cannot be lost. While he stays in this changeable, troublesome world, he is happy, because his chosen portion, on which he builds his main foundation for happiness, is above the world and above all changes. And when he goes into another world, still he is happy, because that portion yet remains. How great is the happiness of those who have chosen the fountain of all good, who prefer him before all things in heaven and on earth, and whom can never be deprived of him in all eternity. Oh man, make God your portion this season. Church, our community, our state, our country is going through some hard times. But never forget, God loves you. He has forgiven you. You belong to him. Let us rejoice in him and be glad in him. This is a day for joy. For the strength, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Amen. Father, bless your word. May we sing our closing song with great joy, Father. May our hearts echo and reverberate with the love we have for you. For you have loved us for all eternity. This we ask in your precious Son's name, Jesus. Amen.
As you were talking about giving away good portions to people this Thanksgiving, ladies, come and make a pie and give it away. Come and make something good and give it away. Let's sing.
Though the tears may fall, my song will rise to you. Though my heart may fail, my song will rise to you. While there's breath in my lungs, I will praise you, Lord. In the dead of night, I'll lift my eyes to you. When the waters rise, I'll lift my eyes. Thank you.
Yeah, Mike, come on up here. Help me up here, you'll be a low lifer. Thank the joy of the Lord, you're standing. I got to tell you, I was thinking of this, one of my favorite psalms, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Psalm 100, shout for joy. I mean, think of this. Worship the Lord. How should I worship him? With gladness. What else should I do? Come before him with joyful songs. Man, I think, Lord, this is why we've come to be a blessing one to another. Mike, he took the library in your soul today and he brought it out. Amen. It was an absolute, was it not joy? Seriously, brought it out today. The joy of the Lord is your strength, so choose it. Isn't it amazing he has to command us to this? You know, I command you to be joyful. Cool. Okay. Listen, leave this day in the magnificence of who you are because of Jesus Christ. Go out and just like he says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. This is the day the Lord has made, and he means it to be a blessing to you, and you are to others. God bless you. Mike, thank you so much. God bless you. Have a great day today.